Genesis 22, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass after these things," look at somebody and say, "after these things," "that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled the ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and he said, By myself have I sworn, says the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Father, we thank you that your word is already blessed. Amen. You may be seated at this time. This morning, I want to talk to you from a simple subject entitled, It's Only a Test. It's Only a Test. And I want to deal with a colon behind that, living a sacrificial life. It's only a test, living a sacrificial life. We see in Genesis chapter 22, it says, It came to pass after these things. We want to know what is these things that took place. We find Abram leaving a man from his father's house, from his land, and from his kindred. We find him leaving from his people, from the place of being familiar, and going to a place that God had told him that he knew not of. We find him on the way to that place, encountering turmoil, encountering struggles, encountering strife, a man amongst family members and relatives. We find his herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen enter into an altercation in Genesis chapter 14. And God says to Abraham, I never told you to bring Lot with you in the first place. So after you let him go his way and you go your way, after all these things, when you let Lot go his way and you go your way, I'm going to continue to promote the blessing that I've already promised you. And so as he continues to walk with God towards a place that he knows not of, as he's on the way, God speaks to him and he says, I'm going to bless you and give you a son. But his wife has a plan, an alternative plan. And she says, I'm of old age, so go into my handmaiden after all these things. Go into my handmaiden and bear a son with her. And so he goes into Hagar and he has a son called Ishmael. I want to pause right there and tell you, Ishmael always comes to your life before Isaac. Ishmael always shows up, amen, not as the promise, amen, but as a seed that does not represent the fullness of what God has for your life. So after these things, he bears a son, and then he continues to walk with God, and the angel of the Lord visits him, and he begins to talk to him about the status of the land. He says, I'm going to go to a place, and I have a work to do, and I'm going to destroy that land, and I'm not going to withhold it from you, Abraham. And so he says, I'm going to do judgment and bring judgment upon the nation of Sodom and Gomorrah. They have allowed wickedness to come into my hearing. There's wickedness. There are shrieks of wickedness coming out of the land that's coming up to me, and I need to go and check to see if the sound that I'm hearing is of this wickedness that's coming out of the land. There's homosexuality, there's perversion, there's all of these things that are crying up to me and coming out of the land. Men are lying with men, women are lying with women. They're changing my purpose and my plan for life, and all of this is coming up to heaven and it's knocking on my door as a cry and a shriek, and it's calling my attention, and I'm going to go and bring destruction to that land. I'm going to destroy everything in that land. And Abram says, God, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? God, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? God, I know I'm beneath you and far be it from me, but can I talk to you this morning? Can I have a discourse with you? I know you're divinity and I'm humanity, but I know you're just and you're merciful and you're a good God. Will you destroy the righteous in the land with the wicked? Or God, peradventure, if you find any righteous men in the land, will you spare the land? He says, God, if you find 50 righteous men in the land, God says, Abraham, for 50, I'll relent and I won't destroy the land. Abraham says, man, I don't even know if we can get 50 righteous men in the whole nation. So God, far be it from me to be in debate and discourse with you. But God, what if you find 5 less than 50? If there be 45 righteous men, God says, I'll do it for 40. And you know the story. They work all the way down to 10. God says, if there be 10 righteous men in the land, he says, I won't bring judgment upon the nation. We find that God goes after all these things. Still, he ultimately has to destroy the land. What is a nation that don't have 10 righteous men? What is the standard of a nation when God can't find 10 righteous men, 10 men that's walking in character, 10 men that have integrity, 10 men who have not bowed down to the systems of the world? After all these things, God comes back to him after the angel speaks to him, and he feeds the angels a little meal and give them a little water, and he slays a tender lamb, and he blesses the angel of the Lord. And then God says, the angel came and visited him again, and the angel says, Abram, you know that promise I made to you almost 25 years ago that I was going to bless you and your wife to have a son. Now is the time. Within the span of 1 year, you and your wife are going to bear a son. And Abraham says, no, I've already had the son. Ishmael is here. Can the blessing not be upon Ishmael? God says, that was never my plan. That was your plan. That was not my plan. And so now, after all of these things, Abraham and Sarah has the promised child, Isaac. Isaac is born into the world, but Abraham still loves Ishmael. But Sarah has a problem now with what she put in motion and what she put in place. It was her plan to go into her handmaid, but now that I got my own, after all these things, now that I got my own assignment, now that I got my own ministry, now that I got my own anointing, now that I got my own promise, now I want to get rid of what I put in play for your life after all these things. after we walk together, after we talk together, after we labor together, after we cried together, after we stayed up, after we ministered on the streets together, after all these things, now you're saying, get rid of my oldest child. After all these things, you're saying now he's not valid, but he's valuable to me because he comes from me. Then the angel says, God opens heaven and says, Abraham, you listened to your wife before. Now listen to her again. Let the lad go with his mother, and I'm going to bless him and her, and a nation is going to come out of them too. But the promise is with this son. Somebody say this son. Going through all these things feels like a roller coaster ride. A promise, a blessing, a denial, a separation, a hurting, a painful thing in the spirit. And then we get to 22, and God says, now I've given you this son. You've waited for a long time for him to come, and your wife has laughed behind the wall and saying, I'm of old age and I can't bear children anymore. Surely God did not mean that. And now you have him, and God says, are you willing to give him back to me? What is it that God has given you that you're willing to sacrifice and give back to him and not think that it's your own? For there's nothing in this world that you own or that you have of yourself. All of the blessings in the world come from God. And so what if he asked, will you give it back to me? Will you give me your life? The ultimate sacrifice. Will you lay down your life for me? For no greater love has any man than this, than to lay down his life for a brother. Will you give me your life? Will you give me the promise? I want you to think about the promise that he made to you. I want you to pause right there and just think about whatever it is that he promised you. And then I want you to just blow on it. What did he promise you then? You told me this ministry was going to do mighty works in this city. You told me that we were going to prosper. You told me that people were going to be coming from the north, the south, the east, and the west. You told me all of these things, and now it looks like my ministry is dying. I promised it to you. But when it's time for you to give it back to me, it's a painful thing. Sacrifice is not easy. Living a life of sacrifice is not easy. It's a painful, it's a turbulent, it's a grieving life. We like to shout, we like to jump, we like to have good church, but sometimes we need to be slaughtered. Sometimes the flesh has to be crucified in the presence of God so that not my will, but his will can be released in the earth. Give him a praise right there. Amen. Look at somebody and tell them it's just a test. Look at somebody else and tell them it's only a test. Tell them, I see you, what you're going through, but it's only a test. It's just a test. Look at it. Tell him it's just a test. God does not renege on his promises. All of his promises are still yes and amen. Every word that he spoke to you shall be fulfilled in your lifetime. He's not going to allow you to die with the promise, amen, unfulfilled. It's going to come to pass in your life after. He don't want you to fall in love with the promise and then the promise becomes idolatry. Look at my church. Look at how many members I got. Look at how many people are submitted to me. When did it become your church? I thought it was my house and I allowed you to reside in it, but now you want to take ownership. Sacrifice, write this down. I want to stay right here. Sacrifice. The word sacrifice is the offering of anything to God in worship. I know you think it's money, but you have something more valuable to God than your money. It's the offering of anything to God in worship, the giving up a foregoing of something valuable for the sake of gaining something of greater value. Abram, if you can let Isaac go, I'm going to bring a nation out of you. Many of us are stuck with just the promise, not knowing it's the seed for a nation. We take what God gave us, and we want that to be all-inclusive. But God says, I give you a seed to see if you can let it die. And if you can let it die, I'll cause it to grow again. And out of what dies in your life, I'll birth a harvest. I'll birth a nation. I'll give you so much that it'll be like the stars in the heavens. You won't be able to number them, but you got to be able to let the first one go. Somebody said, let the first one go. If the first one belongs to God, there's something about the first one. There's something about the first thing that God does in your life. God says, I come after the first because the first blesses everything else that comes behind it. And so now if you can let the first one go. I just want to deal with that. Sacrifice doesn't mean killing an animal. It means the offering of anything to God in worship. Let me be clear, sacrificial giving and sacrificial living isn't something that we do for God's benefit. It isn't something that we do for the church's benefit. Sacrificial living and sacrificial giving are acts of genuine worship that benefits us. It benefits us. Somebody said, I benefit from living a sacrificial life. It strengthens or proves our faith. Where is your faith in God? Sacrifice is connected to faith, and so we're not preaching a different word than we've been preaching the last 2 weeks. We're dealing with it from a different angle, and so now when we talk about undeniable faith, we're talking about sacrificial living. Are you willing to lay down something so that God can raise up something in your life? What are you willing to give up for God to resurrect it again with more? The trials of life are not for our punishment, but for our proving. The trials are not for our punishment, for our proving. John chapter 16, verse 33, in the Amplified, it says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace. In the world you shall have tribulation and distress and suffering, but be courageous, be confident, be undaunted, be filled with joy, for I have overcome the world. I have accomplished my victory and finished my conquest. He says, I want you to have peace. I understand even in this room this morning, there are many that are dealing with tests. And many are suffering from what we call test anxiety. Test anxiety. I know the information. I know that he's a healer. I know that he's a deliverer. I know that he's a savior. I know that he's a way maker. I know that he can do anything but fail. I know that he's Jehovah Jireh. I know he is my peace. But I still got anxiety in the middle of this test. Wave your hand at me. Somebody dealing with test anxiety in the room this morning. I know the right answers, but this is a time test, and I feel like my time is running out. I feel like I'm going to finish with an incomplete grade. And he says, I know you. Not sure what the next move is a test. Not sure if you're going to make the deadline on this payment or on this bill, and they're going to turn off your power or put a notice in front of your door. Not sure if when you go to the parking lot, the car is still going to be there, or if the repo man came and took it while you were in church. Sitting under the word but having anxiety. Sitting under the word, wondering what's going to happen Monday. Sitting under the word, wondering what's going to become of me. Anxiety. Look at somebody and just touch them and say, be still. Be still, be still, be still. James chapter 1, verse 3 said, be assured that the testing of your faith through experience produces endurance. Somebody need that word this morning. The testing of your faith through experience produces endurance, leading to spiritual maturity and inner peace. Somebody say, I need my inner peace. I need inner peace. People around you don't know what you're going through, and they think you're all right because you just finished shouting, but they don't know the hell that's going on the inside of you. They don't know the storm that's raging right now, and they're sitting beside you but don't know where you are in the middle of a crisis. Just touch them and say, be at peace. Be at peace, 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 be at peace. Say this with me. Whatever I go through in my life, it is only a test. Whatever I go through in my life, it is only a test. So you know what I'm going to do right now? I'm going to chill out. I'm going to relax. I'm going to breathe. And I'm not going to take this situation in my own hands. But God, I'm about to sacrifice everything in me, and I'm going to just give it all back to you. Matter of fact, I'm just going to make a declaration that my life is not my own. To you I belong. And so God, right now, I give myself away. I'm going to be the sacrifice in the room this morning. So if they take the car, it don't matter because I'm going to be with you. If they take the house, it does not matter because I'm going to be with you. If she walked out of my life, it does not matter, God, because I'm going to be with you. If he walks out of my life, it does not matter because, God, my life is not my own. My life is not my own. To you I belong. It doesn't matter what the world say about me anymore because I have been crucified. I'm a slaughtered being. I'm a dead man that's living the life of Christ. My life is not my own. To you I belong. Look at somebody and tell them, I give myself away. Touch them again and say, it's only a test. Abraham had to pass the test. Is only a test. James chapter 1, verse 13. I want you to have some scripture when you leave here today. Let no man say when he's tested or tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. God desires to promote us. But promotion only comes after you pass the test. How well did you serve in the old place? How well did you serve in the old assignment? How well did you do in the last assignment in your life? You don't get promoted based on looks. Neither do you get promoted based on likes. You understand, promotion comes only after you have shown yourself to be proficient. Every life has some built-in proficiency test that all of us must pass before we can get to the next level or next dimension or the next assignment. Are you willing to take the test? The test is an interruption to your normal daily program. You ever been watching something on TV and then all of a sudden, beep, 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 beep. volume go off on what you are listening to, and you're sitting there saying, what are they going to say to me? This is an emergency alert. This is not an actual emergency. This is only a test of the emergency alert system. I'm here to say to you where you are now, it's just God giving the warning sign, and the beeping is going off in your life, and it's that beep, 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 and you think it's about to be over, and he said, this is not the real deal. This is a test to see how you handle the warning signs. How are you going to deal with the indicators that a storm is coming? How are you going to do? Are you going to go to Farm Fresh and buy everything they got? Are you going to go to Food Lion and get all the bread and let it go bad next week because Joaquin was coming? This is only a test. This is to see, will you panic or will you stand up in your faith and declare a thing like I told you you can do? Will you speak to the wind and the waves of a storm and say, peace be still? Touch somebody and tell them this is only a test. God keeps sending tests our way in the natural to see what are we going to do. And the church is panicking like the world. The church is running, taking cover, instead of standing up on the post and making a righteous declaration. Touch them again and tell them this is only a test. My God, this is only a test. Can I talk to you about a couple of tests this morning? I may not get all of them, but I just want to talk about a couple of tests that we have to take in life. Write this first test down. Somebody write down the wilderness test. I need you to write down the wilderness test. Anybody in the wilderness right now, and you don't know why you're there, how you got there, wave your hand at me. I need to see you. Anybody in the wilderness right now, you feel like you're all by yourself and can't nobody see you and don't nobody know what's going on in your life? And God, why have you forsaken me? And why have you turned your back on me? And why have you let me get out here all by myself? And God, why am I the only one going through? Anybody got an Elijah complex on your life, sitting under a juniper tree, telling God, it would be better if you would just take my life because I'm out here going through all this hell. I just finished praising you, and now I got a death notice and a death threat on my life. I'm going through. Look at him and say, it's only a test. It's only a test. The wilderness test. The wilderness test. What is the wilderness test? The wilderness test deals with mastery and maturity in the private areas of your life. You got to write that down. You thought it was punishment. The wilderness test deals with mastery and maturity in the private areas of your life. Sometimes God will call you away from the crowd and call you to himself alone. And most of us are so busy pleasing the public that we don't know how to deal with ourselves when we get in our own room and we don't like our own thoughts and our own ideas. And I don't have anybody telling me what to think and telling me how to think. And I don't know what my own voice sounds like. And so now I'm afraid to be by myself. Somebody find me a nightlight. I need to plug in something so that I can see what's going on around me, but I'm in the wilderness. All the wilderness people, wave your hand at me again. I'm by myself in this thing. Ain't nobody with me, and can't nobody see me, and God won't nobody talk to me, and why am I the only one going through this? Let me see your hand again. But I thought you were the only one. Look around. There's a whole lot of people got their hands up just like you. But in the wilderness, you can only see yourself. Because this mastery and maturity is to decide, are you going to be selfish or are you going to be selfless? Or are you going to only be concerned about you and what you're going through and what you're dealing with? Or are you going to take your mind off of you and say, God, even though I'm going through, I'm still going to serve somebody else because my life is my own. My life is not my own. And so if I'm by myself, then I'm still not alone. It just means I'm all one with you. I just gave you something. You missed it. You thought alone was a bad thing. Alone means all one with God. Amen. all one. He made you, and he said it's not good that you be alone, all one by yourself, but it's all right when he calls you to be all one with him. You don't have to compete with nobody else. Your prayers can go up and be uninterrupted. How many of you in the wilderness have been praying? Let me see your hand. Let me see your hand. You've been praying. But let me ask you this. How many of you been complaining while you were praying? Come on, wave your hand at me. Come on. You've been praying, but you've been complaining. That's almost like praying and crying. But it's praying and complaining and saying, God, which one are you going to listen to? Which one are you going to answer? God, I've been talking to you. I'm good. I've been talking to you, God. I'm calling on you. I'm calling on you. He said, that's not a prayer. That's a complaint. That's not a prayer. That's a complaint. He says, I need you to get outside of yourself and don't talk to me about you, because I got you where I want you. I need you to talk to me about things around you so that you can begin to intercede for them. Somebody say the wilderness test. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. You think the devil took you to the wilderness? You've been in the wilderness rebuking Satan, and he can't even get to you there. This is the place that God has hidden you from the enemy, but you don't understand that. This is the place that God has covered you and shielded you from the enemy, and he didn't want you to be tainted and polluted by anything going on around you. So he sheltered, or he encamped himself round about you, and he didn't let nobody in, and he didn't let you out, and you thought you were all by yourself. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and 3 says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Who led them there? The Lord their God. Y'all better stop giving the devil credit for what God is trying to do in your life. God is trying to set a standard, and we keep giving the devil credit because we don't like the feeling. We don't like how it feels, and so we say the devil is doing it. The old Flip Wilson syndrome, the devil made me do it. He says, you shall remember it's the Lord who led you in the wilderness. Look at this, and I need you to underline it to prove what I just said to you. He says, I led you in the wilderness to humble you and to prove you, and that word prove means to test you. I led you there to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart. What's in you is going to come out of you. And God says, some of it I'm trying to purge you, and I'm trying to get it out of you, but if I get it out of you in public, people are going to condemn your anointing and your authority, so I got to bring you in private so I can clean the heart up. So I can clean the issues of the heart up. And so now I got to bring you to a place where you won't be a public spectacle. While I purge you with hyssop, he says, I brought you to this place to humble you and to prove you, to know what was in your heart. All of those that's in the wilderness, has anything come out that shocked you? Let's be truthful and shame the devil. You didn't acknowledge you out there. So when you're in the wilderness, we know what go down because we've been there. Any of you been cursing? Any of you been cursing out there? Come on. Thank you, woman of God, for telling the truth over here. Any of you been just going off on God and saying, I didn't give my life to you for you to put me in this place. I can turn around and go back, and I did better when I was in the world than what I'm doing now, and I didn't get saved. Come on. Fuss at him like you do in private. You ain't tell me to do all of this. I gave you my life, and I've been doing all of this. I done gave offerings and tithes, and I done sold sacrificial seeds, and now you got me in this place of torment. Touch him and say, it's just a test. It's only a test. He says, I wanted to see what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee, and he suffered you to hunger. And he fed you with manna, which you knew not of, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The wilderness test is to open you up for the next word, from God. The wilderness test is to put you in position for the preceding word that's going to come from God next. It's not to kill you, it's to humble you. You remember when David had to go to the cave of Adullam? You remember when he was running from Saul and he was running for his life and he found himself at the cave of Adullam and he's hiding because there's a death threat out for him? God sent people to him that was in distress, that was in debt, that was discomfited. And David said, y'all coming to me and don't realize I'm running for my life. God connects the company to you that he wants to be with you when you're in the wilderness. It's in that place that he sends you your prophetic company so that when you come out, you'll come out with mighty men and women of valor. You won't get caught up in your own situation, but you'll begin to train, teach, and impart into the lives of other people. Somebody ought to give God a praise right there. These are your teaching moments. You're supposed to teach when you're going through your wilderness situation so that God can get the blessing and benefit to others who don't know the way. Somebody said, thank God for my wilderness. Thank God for my wilderness. Look at somebody said, the wilderness test is only a test. This is the test for your next promotion. When you pass the wilderness test, it's here that he promotes you. When David came from the cave of Adullam, they took him to Hebron and they poured oil on his head again and he was set in to be the king. He went to his office after he was a fugitive. He went to his office after he was a prisoner and on the run from God. You think he just went from Samuel's house to his office? No, he had to learn what it was like to be a fugitive first. He had to learn what it was like to be on the run and to go through something for your life. And after he finished running, some of you got a call on your life and you've been running like that fugitive. He says, after you finish running, I'm going to pour oil on you. And then I'm going to make a public coronation and a public declaration that this is the next king of the land. The wilderness is your preparation ground for your next assignment in your life. Amen? And so he brings you there by yourself so that he can tell you who you are and what he wants to do. Somebody say the wilderness test. After the wilderness test, amen, there is the test of obedience. The wilderness test, Abram had to leave his land, his country, his kindred, and his father, and he had to go to the wilderness. He had to go to a place that he knew not of and that God would show him. He had to pass the wilderness test. He had to connect with the Philistines and he had to deal with unrighteousness. He had to go through his go-through before he could become the father of many nations. God didn't change his name in the wilderness. He changed his name when he accepted the fact that it was all right to be in the wilderness. And then it was okay to make a sacrifice. Somebody say, it's only a test. The next test, the second one, and I'll probably only do three of these today, the test of allegiance. My God, I heard phones go off. It got real quiet. The test of allegiance. This is the leadership test. This test deals with the baptism unto Moses. This is a leadership test. This is to see if you can take on the spirit of your leader and represent him or her when you're not with him or her. This leadership test or this allegiance test is also referred to as the character test. This is the test to see, can you be trusted with the treasures and not be corrupted by what you can gain from them, but you can represent the authority that delegated you to handle this. Somebody say the test of allegiance. The test of allegiance, the leadership test, this test of allegiance in Judges chapter 7, and I won't deal with it. When Gideon was prepared to fight and God gave him an army of 32,000 troops. And he said, man, you got 32,000, but all of them are not fighting men. All of them don't understand the battle. He says, I need you to do something with them. He says, I need to give them an allegiance test. See if they can follow your instructions and your commands. And so he talked to them about how to drink water, whether they would bend down and slurp it like a dog or whether they would take it in their hands. He says, either way you can get the water, but it's not how you drink it. It's whether you can follow the instructions given. It's an allegiance or a leadership test. And he says he takes them from 32,000 and immediately 22,000 walks away and he's left with 10,000 men. And even in the 10,000, they're not ready. And he brings them from 10,000 to 300. The leadership test is not of the many, but the few. There are not very many leaders, walking around in the earth. There are not very many leaders that are in the midst of us on a daily basis. We put people in position, but position does not make you a leader. Position does not make you have the authority or the right to be a leader. The leadership test is a test of allegiance. Can you be in authority and yet under authority? Can you be submitted to somebody and still be able to understand it's not robbery to yourself? Jesus came into the world and he proved the leadership test. He said he came of no reputation. He submitted himself and he humbled himself to the will of God. That's what he wants us to do when we deal with this leadership test. Can you serve somebody else even though you got the authority? Even though you got the position and the assignment, are you willing to surrender that and serve somebody else? Or do you have all the answers? It's a dangerous situation when you're with people and they got all the answers and they can't listen to anybody else. Look at somebody say, the test of allegiance. Look at this leadership test, the test of allegiance. This is a character test. How does he get you to pass this test? When God wants to see if you're loyal, he don't do it with you standing in front of the person. He tests your loyalty when he has the person to turn their back on you. And they walk away from you. And you're looking at their back now instead of their face. And he says, what are you going to do now? Are you going to remain loyal from the back? Or are you only faithful in the front? There's a difference between faithful people and loyal people. Faithful people are with you as long as things are going their way and you're preaching their message and they get what they need. They're faithful for the moment, but loyal people are with you until the end. Loyal people say, if you go right, I'm with you. If you go left, I'm with you. If you're up, I'm with you. If you're down, I'm with you. I'm loyal to the relationship and I'm loyal to the cause. Faithful people are loyal to the promises. Loyal people are there for the cause. And they say, even if you mess up, I'm not going to get out of my place because I know God is a forgiver and he'll restore you. And I don't want to walk away knowing that God is a restorer of the breach. He's a restorer. So God comes not for faithful people, but for loyal people who will be with you when it doesn't look like you're worth being with. Who will remain with you? This is a test of the Spirit. I need you to write that. This is a test of the Spirit. In 2 Kings 5:26, there's a servant named Gehazi. And there was a situation with a man from a foreign country named Naaman. And Naaman had leprosy, and he came, and the man of God didn't go see him, but he sent a servant and said, go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan. And Naaman says, why does he want me to dip in this dirty water? We got better rivers than this in Damascus. He says, hey, go back to Damascus then. But the instruction is to dip in the Jordan. When Naaman dips and he comes up and he's clean, he comes to pay the price for his healing. Stop buying miracle oil. Stop buying miracle handkerchiefs. Stop buying rags and books and Bibles and vials of holy water. Stop paying for the gift that's witchcraft. When God wants to bless you and heal you, he does it of free will and volition. He don't need you to pay $1,000 for a bottle of oil so that you can put it on you and be healed. That is witchcraft and debauchery in the kingdom of God. And you got to be mature enough to stop playing games. That is not a sacrifice. That is robbery. You're stealing from the blessing of your house for a bottle of oil because you want witchcraft. You might as well go down Jefferson Avenue and stop just on the other side of Dresden where the light on and say, we will read your palms and give you spiritual advice. It is the same thing. The devil doesn't care what color dress he wears. There are anointed demons in the pulpit. Y'all don't want to deal with this. Loyalty will tell you the truth when it hurts. Loyalty will be honest with you and say, don't play religious spiritual games. It's demonic and divination. Send me this and I'll send you that. You can't buy an anointing. Amen. Gehazi gets down and the man of God says, you can't pay me for your healing. And Gehazi says, I'm already offended with my master. I'm already offended with him. He sent me on leadership assignments knowing that I would fail. He's playing with me. He's setting me up at his own humor. He done sent me to this woman whose son was dying and told me to lay my staff on him and he would get up, and I laid my staff on him and the boy didn't move. He sent me to this woman to ask her, is it well? And she told me it was well. But when he got there, she fell at his feet. He wants an audience and attention. And offense began to rise up in his heart. The loyalty test was beginning to be taken. Have you ever went home and talked about your man and woman of God? You know, I don't like their voice no more. I'm tired of them. They ain't doing nothing for me no more. And I think it's just time for us to be up. And I think it's our season. That's Sarah talking to Abraham. I think we need to do something different. I think we just need to get up out of there. I think we need to. I think you need to sit down, shut up, be in your place, and let me be the head, and let me be the husband, and let me hear from God, and let God tell me what it is we're supposed to do. Y'all broke back men up in here. You better get a backbone and a voice so you can lead your house out of the way of destruction and bring them into the way of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
The loyalty test. The loyalty test. Will you listen to her over me? There's a difference between you being the husband and you being the head. There are some decisions I give to you, and if it deals with direction and purpose, I don't send anybody. I come to you alone. Somebody say the loyalty test. This boy gets down off of his mule and he goes and says, yes, the master sent me. We got some visitors that came to town. I need some raiment and I need some clothes and I need a little bit of money. And he gives him double what he asked for. And then Gehazi goes back to Elijah and he says, where have you been? You better understand your leaders know where you are in the spirit, whether they're with you or not. Your leaders see you in the spirit, and God speaks to them concerning your spirit. And so he says, where were you? He says, oh, I've just been out. I wasn't doing anything. He says, in that verse I just gave you, was not my spirit with you? When the man came down off of his horse and began to deal with you and talk to you. In other words, I don't have to be present to understand what's going on when it deals with loyalty and allegiance. Somebody say the loyalty test. Boy, that's a hard one right there. That's a hard one. Don't let things pull you away. Don't let trials pull you away from the place that God is trying to bring you. You got to pass the allegiance test. Amen. You got to go through. Bitterness can't uproot you from your assignment, even if you get offended and it hurts. Look at somebody and tell them, it's only a test. Tell somebody else, it's only a test. Somebody need to hear that. Y'all quiet. Y'all like shouting church. Y'all don't like truth. Y'all don't like the truth. You shouting over offenses. You know you don't like me and I don't like you, but we're going to act like we do because we got titles on. The devil is a liar. If you're going to fake it, take it off. If you're going to fake it, you can't be like Achan. We've got people dying and being defeated because we're walking around upset and offended at one another. Get over it. It's only a test. Come on, give God a praise right there. It's only a test. It's only a test. You got to give God a praise. You got to praise your way out of that offense. It's only a test. Come on, clap your hand like you really, really, really mean it. It's only a test. Can you stay on when the enemy is saying get off? Can you stay in your place? It's only a test. Somebody say the loyalty test. The loyalty test. Sookie, the loyalty test. Can you stay connected when everything around you is saying disconnect? Was not my spirit with you? Jesus knew where Judas was. He expected Judas when he came to kiss him. Yes. Because his spirit was with him. Amen. It's not your flesh that's valuable to me in the kingdom. It's your spirit.
Amen.
What is your spirit dealing with? And where is your spirit man and spirit woman located? Because some of us are suited up. But it's not for living. It's for dying. Some of us have already put on our grave clothes, waiting for somebody to preach the eulogy, waiting for somebody to stand over you and declare earth to earth, ashes to ashes, and dust to dust, because you feel like everything is decaying and dying on the inside of you, but it's only a test. Look at this. Before God releases you to your destiny, he tests your allegiance by asking you to do something that you don't like. Three people heard that. He tests your allegiance by asking you to do something that you don't like. Are you willing to go through this for me? Are you willing to surrender your life and give yourself for me? Abram, will you get the wood? And will you take the knife? And will you get the fire? And will you take your only son that I've given you that you've waited over 25 years for? And will you listen to me and take him to the place that I'm going to show you? And will you give him back to me because I gave him to you? Abram says, I will. He takes what God has given him that he's waited for a long time. And he prepares it. He has an expectation for it. He's willing to lay it down. He's willing to take the ultimate test, the test of his life. This is the last one, the test of his life. This deals with sacrificial giving, sacrificial living, and releasing your sacrificial seed. The sacrificial living is the thing that God uses to strengthen and to stretch our faith. This is the thing that moves God more than loyalty, more than obedience. There was one I didn't deal with. Nothing happens absent of obedience either. This is greater than the wilderness test. This test of your life. God says, you've given me everything. Now I want your life. Now I want you. I don't want any more of your money. I want you. I don't want to see your preaching ability on display. I want you. I don't want to see you singing to me. I want you. I don't want you ushering other people down the aisle. I'm calling now and I want you. I want to see if you'll give me everything, not just the things that you want me to have. And we find him in Mark chapter 12 looking at the woman that gave everything she had. And he says, these people gave out of their abundance, but she gave her all. She gave her everything. We find him in Luke chapter 19 talking to Zacchaeus, a rich man. And he said, God, for this, I'll give you half of the kingdom and everything I have just to be able to be with you. I'll sacrifice what I have. Write these down for me, and then I'm going to anoint this man of God. Sacrificial giving requires an act of faith. It requires an act of faith. Genesis 22:5, it says, abide here, and I and the lad are going yonder to worship. We will return. He says, God, either you will intervene or you will resurrect him. But either way, we're coming back. He has an expectation of his faith. He says, even though we're persecuted, and even though I have to put him on the altar, I believe you, God, that you'll lift him up again in the last day. It requires an act of faith. Sacrificial giving requires preparation. In verse 3, it was not surprise giving, it was sacrificial giving. It was immediate obedience when God spoke to him and said, give me your son. He got his servants together. He cut the wood for the burnt offering. He saddled the ass and the donkey, and he took his son and out, and they went out to do what God said do. This next thing that he wants of you is not a man that's going to tell you. God is going to tell you himself. He said, this next one, I'm going to tell you what I require of you, and I'm going to tell you what I want from you. It's not the man of God. It's not the woman of God. It is me, myself, that's going to speak to you. And when I speak it to you, I need immediate obedience. Delayed obedience will be equated as disobedience. I need immediate obedience from you, and it's going to require you to be prepared. And so now is the time for preparation from God. Sacrificial giving requires a resource that's costly. You remember David when he took the field from the man at Arunah, and he says, I'll give it to you. And David says, no, you can't give me this one. He says, I'll take nothing that don't cost me anything. I got to pay the cost for this field. This next assignment in your life, you're going to have to pay the cost. You got to be willing to pay the price for what God is going to do in your life. And lastly, sacrificial giving, and I cut through all of these notes, it requires dedication. In Genesis 22:9, it says, they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham had an understanding of dedication. He had an understanding of building altars. He had built altars before. Many of us come down to this place that we call the altar.
Many of us walk down here week after week after week after week, and we lay our hands on the wood and we bow down and we lay in the floor, but we don't get up sacrificed. We don't get up slaughtered. We don't get up separated from that thing that's holding us down. And so we bring it to worship and we take it back home. But today I want to talk to, it's only three of you really, but more of you may respond. You're sick and tired of carrying dead stuff around with you. You're sick and tired of the dead weight that you've been holding on to. You're ready to sacrifice this thing once and for all. You're ready to slay this last demon that's in your life. You're ready to give up on this last thing that's been plaguing you. And you're ready to make a declaration. Elder Gale, I just hear that song, I give myself away. You're ready to give yourself away and fully surrender. You're ready to totally give yourself up in worship to God. That when you come to the altar this time, you won't go back home or to your seat and have to deal with this thing another day in your life. But this is the day of the death of the old man. And when you turn around, the resurrection of the new man or the new woman will be at stake in your life. And if you're ready for your renewal, if you're ready for your resurrection and your restoration, I need you to come to this altar right now.